God bless you. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works. Glorify your Father which is in heaven. I'd like to read in 1 Peter 5, continuing the study of 1 Peter. And I'm seeing it's a little shorter chapter, hopefully give lots of room for discussion. So have your thoughts, hopefully a lot of you have your thoughts together on things to discuss. A lot of it is maybe a little more than I feel capable of teaching, so I'm looking to a lot of wisdom from all of you to bear into this study. Let's read chapter 5. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourself unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a little while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we just pray for your Holy Spirit's presence and power and dominion in this place, in this study, as we look into your word. And pray that you would speak to us, that we could minister to one another and help each other grow. But most of all, that your Holy Spirit would grow us up into your likeness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter was writing a letter to a church that appears to have been suffering quite a bit and was a complete letter started at 1 Peter 1, which we studied earlier, and so on and so forth. And he spoke directions to the church, and sometimes specifically to certain positions, such as a wife or a husband. He had specific instructions for them, and today he has specific instructions for elders among you, and for younger people, and for all of us together. And so in the beginning of the chapter, he is speaking to elders, and I was going to see if Jonathan and Alvin are here today, should have their ears pricked, and the rest of us too, because we're probably thinking about having more elders in the church at some point. So for the first four verses, or three especially, he's speaking directly to elders. And I'm going to switch to the New American Standard Bible version here. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. So he's exhorting the elders, which is to urge or advise or warn earnestly, is how I would read that word. It's to urge them, exhort, or a strong encouragement possibly. And he goes on, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. I'm going to ask Edward to share a little bit about, he's a sheep farmer. So if you want to start getting your thoughts together, I'm going to share the picture that I have of a shepherd. I believe in that time, the way they did sheep farming was different than from now. But I want Edward to share anyways. I'm going to share the picture that I have, which might not be accurate because I wasn't there and I haven't really studied into it. This is just the picture that I have. In the old days, shepherds led their sheep to the pastures to graze, to the brook to drink. I picture them locking them up for the night in the sheepfold, a corral that is designed to protect the sheep from predators. In the morning, the flock is released again and led to pasture. The shepherd leads the way to the best pastures, considering the surroundings and his capability to keep the sheep together in a flock so he can protect them. Before I go on, I just wanted to say I'd like to discuss this. I'm sharing a picture of a shepherd in a natural sense of taking care of sheep. And the Bible is using the term shepherd in terms of an overseer shepherding people, and so spiritually. So I want some discussion. I want you to be thinking how this would parallel into the church. I'm simply reading this as a view of how a shepherd would function with sheep. So things would be maybe not 100% paralleled with spiritual, but as we can, let's try to think in that way. So a shepherd, where was I? Okay, he and his, considering the surroundings and his capability to keep the sheep together in a flock, so he can protect them from any wild beast, he is careful to call back the sheep who begin grazing further away from the flock, for he knows the techniques of the predators to wait in seclusion, and when a sheep is out of the shepherd's range, it can quickly and efficiently make its kill. The sheep by itself is totally vulnerable to the attacker. The shepherd is also vulnerable physically, but he has the intellect and weapons to kill the brute beast. He knows where to hit the beast to knock it unconscious, and he knows how to cut the jugular and end the predator's life. The predator knows its best chance for success is to completely avoid the shepherd. With a flock that the shepherd has in good range of his management, the prowler must decide whether to move on to easier hunting grounds or else attack the shepherd himself. If no other prey is available, the latter is likely choice. A predator is more likely to die in battle than to starvation. The way I see shepherds is they are wise planners, careful in their ways, caring to the sheep, alert to danger, and fierce warriors against the enemy. 1 Peter 3 gives direction to an elder to be a shepherd to the flock of God, exercising oversight not under compulsion but voluntarily, according to the will of God and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Edward, are you ready to share a little bit about sheep farming?
Well, I've had sheep for a few years now. I always know that I'm not the good shepherd, but I guess when I think about the exhortation here for the elders to feed the flock of God, I guess I'd like to share the experience that I had with my sheep after I'm not sure how many years I used to feed beef cows, and I had a job, and when I got into the sheep, eventually I sold the cows, but some of the ways that I tended the cows was the same way I began to tend sheep. And when I think about feeding the sheep, I remember buying some mixed grain from a neighbor who had some grain that was in the condition that he didn't want to feed to his dairy cows. I also was able to buy some cheap hay, and I ran into problems, needless to say. I didn't understand the nutrition levels maybe that the sheep need, and I found myself with lots of problems, so much that there was a point when it was almost hard for me to go to the barn for all the problems that faced me out there. And as I was working on the problems, I considered that I was more of a vet than a shepherd. So I learned more of the requirements of the sheep, and my feed bill is up quite a bit from what it had been, and the results are much better. And I think too, as elders, to feed the flock is very important, what is fed. I'm not sure what else.
Does anybody else have more to share? Concerning, maybe we'll go on into verse 3 as well. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Is there any thoughts about the first four verses of the chapter? I guess it's quite understandable enough what it's saying. Is an elder should lead by example, just like a father in his home should lead by example, not as owning, so to speak, lording it over the people, that is a fellow servant, leading by example to the flock to stay within range of the chief shepherd who can protect us from the evil one. No more thoughts on this? Might need more time, and it's fine to bring back your thoughts to this as we continue. It goes on to speak to the younger men. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. So as a younger person, I looked at the chairman, and it's a little different. I thought that a younger person, it possibly the translation would be the same as a disciple. I wasn't sure because the word is slightly different in the chairman. But I don't know the Greek. I haven't studied Greek or whatever, whether possibly the same word would have been used for a disciple as younger men here. Maybe not necessarily. But then it goes on and says, all of you, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another. So he's going back to the whole church, clothing ourselves with humility to one another. And it's interesting how that Peter seems to use humility as a dress. When he was speaking to the women, or the wives too, he used the meek in a quiet spirit. He put it on as a form of dressing yourself with it. And so now we see that it's not only the wives that are to dress themselves with humility, with the meek and quiet spirit. We're all supposed to be clothed with humility towards one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Any more thoughts concerning these first five verses? Henry?
I just have a question about verse 5. If you think it's saying, it says, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Is it saying to submit to the elder in the church, or about submitting to the older people in the church? Because in 1 Timothy, it talks about that. And here it says, in the King James, it says, submit yourselves unto the elder. Almost sounds like it's talking about someone, just the older in church, but I'm not sure. That's just my question. What do you think?
Well, what do you think, Ray?
I was just chewing on that verse a little bit too. I don't see any indication, actually, that he ever changes who he's talking to.
Pardon me?
I don't see any indication that he ever changes who he's talking to.
Throughout?
I don't know, throughout, like all the way to verse 14, you mean?
Yeah.
Like, I don't know about
or
that.
Or even in the first five verses here.
Yes. For sure, all the way to verse 7, 8. It would seem to me that perhaps he's speaking to, well, in verse 1, he's speaking to elders. Verse 2, he's speaking to elders. Verse 3, he's speaking to elders. Verse 4, he's speaking to elders. I think in verse 5, he's speaking to elders as well.
Okay. So instead of, he was speaking to younger men who are elders in the church. That's a new thought for me. Any more thoughts on that? Come back to Henry. Oh, there's a...
The only problem with Ray's answer is in the case of Timothy, who was a young man, a young bishop in the church. Does that mean that the older men in the church didn't have to listen to them because they were older than the elder? I'm not sure what it means, but I do know that the next phrase in here says, yea, all of you be subject one to another. So I think it does go, it includes the elders, but it includes everyone agreeing and blending with each other.
Yeah, and what you mentioned about do the older not have to submit to the younger overseer, that is included in the all of you submitting to one another. I would think that an elder is not above submission to the rest of the body. Ray?
Assuming it's safe to have public discussion here.
That's what we're aiming for. It's a shorter chapter today, so.
I think Timothy actually addresses, like the letter to Timothy actually addresses that very thing. He's addressing Timothy as a young man, as a young elder, and he tells him to let no man despise his youth, which is, I believe, telling Timothy, because you are a young man, be careful how you walk amongst the older men, that let no man despise your youth, but treat an older man as a father. So I think he actually addresses that in the letter to Timothy as well.
Yeah. Is it also in Timothy where it says rebuke not an elder? Is that found in Timothy as well? Alvin?
Timothy makes it clear too that the church of God is the family of God. And if you start thinking about our families, some of those things, it's a great example, because within the family, father, mother, children, there's a place for dialogue, there's a place for working together, there's a place for disagreeing, there's a place for loving and finding our way. And in the church, it's quite similar. One of the things here with the elder is the life of the elder needs to be an example. Some realities that happen with elders, and whether it's young or old, that's not necessarily the only point. Part of the point of an elder is the maturity level of an elder, right? The spiritual level of an elder. And something that makes me fear and tremble is the fact that a church somewhat resembles their elders, or elder, or pastor. And you can see it in many places where the church kind of becomes like that. And I've been really struggling with that recently, so you can pray for me. I'll just be honest and vulnerable. Anyway, that's where I'm at. I thought there was something else I wanted to say there. But the maturity level of younger men can be high. And Timothy obviously was one of those men. And this is what I want to say. If you look at the reason for our humility and submission, is because if we, it doesn't matter who we are, whether we are the elder or we are the young brother, the new brother, he says, be careful because of this reason, because God resists the proud. And if God resists us because I'm proud, like, we're not getting anywhere. We're not overcoming God. We're not, like, that's the biggest force, that's the biggest obstacle we'll ever face is God. And so we humble ourselves before each other in the sight of God.
Mike?
I have one more question on the elder thought, and that's in verse 4. And how does being an elder and how you lead, what's the connection between that and the crown of glory?
And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. What's the connection with...
Well, I guess what I'm trying to figure out is, and I have a few ideas, but I'd like to hear what a few other people think about. I feel like I'm responsible for myself, and I get a crown of glory if I do what's right. But what's the connection here between how an elder leads the church and their crown of glory?
Dan?
I guess my question would be, why do we view this passage as talking about the offices of an elder as we think it? When you start looking at the words and you look back at 1 Timothy 5, it says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father and the younger men as brethren. And then in verse 2 says, the elder women as mothers and the younger as sisters with all purity. We know what the Bible says about women leading the church, but that's the exact same word there, actually, in the original languages, too. It's all the same reference. You look at verse 5, and it says, ye younger, submit yourself unto the elder. My opinion on this would be that it's talking about older and younger, not an office at all.
Edward?
I would probably agree with what Dan shared there. When thinking about the elders, as the question is brought up, whether means the older men or the ordained elders. I always consider that when I read about elders, that older men are elders, and sometimes elders are ordained. And when you think of elders, there are many elders that are not ordained. Talking about elders, the Philistines had elders, Israelites had elders, all the nations had elders, but they weren't necessarily all ordained.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we should consider when an ordination is that an elder is ordained.
Not Alvin?
One of the temptations of an ordained elder, when you become an elder, let's say through age and wisdom, you become one. There's nobody looking at you saying, hey, if you don't measure up to these standards, we're cutting you loose. You're done. You're out of here. The temptation of somebody who has responsibility within the church is to give up or to be discouraged. And I think that's one of the reasons for verse 4. He's saying, the chief shepherd's appearing. He's coming. And he's going to give you a crown of glory. Don't give up. Don't be tempted to give up. Do this willingly. Do this. And so don't necessarily disagree with the thoughts, but sometimes there's a place where there's greater expectations on certain people.
How has this served your question, Henry? Ibra?
I have often wondered over the years, this shepherd, I didn't understand sheep, and I don't profess to know yet, but that word shepherd, Jesus used at different times, they're supposed to shepherd the flock. And from what I understand of sheep, they are a very docile animal. And a young believer is too. Therefore, that word shepherd right here to me indicates listen. And I once heard a phrase, or read a phrase, very often people who are troubled about something, all they need to, leaders need to do is listen, hear them out, and by they'll answer actually their own question. Often. I'm not saying it's always. Therefore, that word shepherd is a very... seems a very fitting word. And then that other phrase that Jesus said, what you do unto the least, you did unto me, bombards that continually.
Well, there was a lot of good thoughts shared, and I feel like I've expanded a little bit in knowledge just through this discussion. I'm open to more if there's more to share. Ray?
Just the question I would have, if this is referring only to older men, would that then indicate that in Peter there was only older men feeding the flock? Because in Timothy, Timothy's commanded in 1 Timothy 4, it says, these things command and teach. And then the very next verse says, let no man despise thy youth. So he's telling a young man to command and teach. In 1 Timothy, which wouldn't fit the notion of it just being an older man. But it's possible, I guess, that in because he was addressing, whoever Peter was addressing, if it was a direct letter, not a letter that was general, that it was just older men, I guess. I don't know.
Yeah. I would be open to the thought that he would be speaking to those who serve as an elder, as a church office, as well as those who are naturally elders, providing shepherding, because we all know that the church needs more than two people to provide food for the flock in a church. We all know that that's way too much for two people. And so those rest of the people who are elders in the church would be mature Christians. I think Timothy also talks about the qualifications of an elder. There's husband of one wife, and I'd have to go there to know directly, but I know that one thing is that he must not be a new convert, which would mean he could be 75 years old, but he would still be a young Christian, or else he would become proud. And a new convert is not ready to serve in the office of an elder in the church. He needs to grow in Christ and become mature. Wayne, what are your thoughts?
I guess the Bible says if a woman has a question in church, then she has to ask it to her husband, and this is a question for my wife. When does that, if it is an older man, when does that start? Or does it just refer to men that are older than yourself? Maybe. If it is an older man, when does somebody become an older man?
Well, I would look at you as an older man, yeah. Alvin.
Well, Paul gave admonition to Titus. I don't know how old Titus was, and Timothy. Like, they were, or Titus, I think, particularly, to go and to the churches and set things in order and ordain elders. And that's the reason why. So that the spiritual mature, would be called out to be an example, called out to lead the church, to, I think. And that takes care of some of that. That's a good question, because at 95, somebody could be so immature, or at 30, somebody might be very mature. And God knows those things, and he's called men to seek God, to grow up in Christ, and use authority and wisdom and the church of Christ, and I say the church of Christ, to do the same.
Yeah, my thought on that of an older man, speaking to Timothy and Titus there as younger elders, I think they were given the age factor, if someone was older than them, to treat them with as a reverence as an older person. So probably I would say that if someone's older than you, like naturally, but for their birthday, is older than you, that would be an older person than you, would be an older man. Wouldn't mean that you'd swallow everything whole that he says, but in doing that, you wouldn't flaunt yourself towards him. Maybe. Did you have more to think on that? Yes.
Actually, I agree with you with what you just shared very much, and I think if we go on to the next verse, actually, it brings. Verse 6. Humble yourself, therefore, under the almighty hand of God. This thought has been brought out already. To humble ourselves under the almighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. When we read through Judges and in times when God raised up men to deliver his people, then it's pretty amazing. Gideon was under a threshing floor, wherever he was. He was somewhere where you wouldn't go to be seen as to be used of God. David was tending his sheep, and a lot of men were just doing some pretty low tasks when they were called of God. It says here God is able to in due time exalt us.
And verse 7 then goes on, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. I was thinking about that myself. When things are troubling and it's easy to get caught up and feel like I have to fix this right now. And it's important to cast our anxiety on him. And looking back again here, therefore humble yourself, doing our part here, humbling ourselves, casting our anxiety on him, and in due time he will exalt us, whenever that is. Be sober spirit, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Picture this again, this shepherd with his sheep, and the roaring lion is prowling around, doesn't want to deal with the shepherd. But if he roar, he's a roaring lion. Okay. What's that going to do to the sheep? What's his goal? Why does a lion roar to begin with? Does he like the sound of his voice? Or does he have intentions with that? I think the enemy, the devil, he's talking about the devil. And the devil has no power in the life of a Christian. He's been overpowered. He's been defeated. So his only chance with a Christian is to intimidate and scatter them. He appears as an overpowering force. And to get the focus off of our power in Christ Jesus, roaring, intimidating, scattering the flock, scattering our thoughts, and bringing us to a place of doubt and fear where we now do become vulnerable to his power. If you think of a lion, and that he can't overpower the shepherd has the sheep all in his care. And when I'm talking about the shepherd here, I'm talking about Jesus Christ, who is our chief shepherd. He has been overpowered by the shepherd. He has no courage or power against the shepherd. And so his only hope is to separate us, scatter us from our safety in Christ. So with his roaring, he would get us intimidated and doubtful, where he then would gain a foothold. Is that making any sense at all? Or is there something that should be added to that to complete the thought? Don't see a hand. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by the brethren of who are in the world. So if you think of a sheep resisting a lion, it doesn't make sense. But it says in your faith. And I think that is in Christ Jesus, because we ourselves have no power against the devil outside of Jesus Christ. So resisting the devil is really more about building in faith, growing in faith, and trusting in God, Jesus, than it is to do with pursuing the devil, so to speak. He's on the run already. There's no need to pursue him. He's been overpowered. And so when we think of resisting think in the terms of faith in Christ Jesus, who has overpowered him. In verse 10, as we mentioned before, Peter wrote to a church that was suffering and was encouraging them. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever. I have a question here. Is this talking about a time in this life where Christ himself will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you? Or should we assume that this is talking about the hereafter in eternity, and the little while is our time on earth, and after that he will establish, perfect, confirm, strengthen, establish us? How should we look at that verse in context? What do you think? Wayne?
I'm not sure how we should look at it, but I think it is very true for present day. I'm not saying that in its fullness what it means, but I think it is very true.
I tend to think that way too, myself. I just know it's easy sometimes to take all the promises to eternity and not think of them as in this life. Dan?
Maybe part of it is how we view the word perfect, because we look at it as absolute. But the truth is, we're often in the Bible called saints. The word saint means sanctified or set apart. And, you know, maybe we're not actually perfect, because as perfect as we think it in modern English language, but maybe it's trying to carry a different sense with that word.
Yeah, perfect. Will himself, I would say in here, the pronunciation is different here, perfect rather than perfect, or it would be a work of, I know in some translations, in different areas where the word perfect is used, or perfect, it means to equip or to complete, complete the saints. So it would equip to complete, yeah. Yeah, so that would seem like for a time here that we would be completed for a work in this time before our life is over. I had another question, that if that is the case, how do you see this lived out? If this verse, he will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you, is for this time, how would this live out, or could it live out, maybe? Let's be really idealistic in this one and shoot high. How would this be lived out? Sometimes I put an answer down myself so that I can give an answer to my own question, but I didn't hear because I didn't have one. And if no one has an answer right at this time, it's probably okay. Maturity. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Wayne?
What I think of suffering, we know that tribulation worketh patience, and patience, I think it plays into the same thought process as those verses there, where it talks about tribulation bringing patience. And
yeah, so we would say that God actually uses our sufferings to develop, to work these works in us. Is that correct? God would use these difficulties and sufferings in our life to refine us and to make us what he wants us to be. And there's a work going on within ourselves as we suffer these things. The rest of the chapter here, I didn't feel that, you know, it's kind of wrapping up the letter. So I made no notes on that. Jason had covered the part about greeting one another with a kiss of love. So I feel at peace to wrap up the study here. I'd like to open up yet if someone has something to share before we close. Abe?
Just going to backtrack a wee bit to Ivor's thoughts there on the shepherd. I've been pondering that quite a bit. And if you read in John about the shepherd, I think we have a serious disadvantage with how we farm in North America, contrast to where this was written. Where this was written, a shepherd got to know his sheep, knew him personally. They heard his voice and they knew. They weren't fed at a trough in a pen. A shepherd led his sheep out. He led them to a place where they would eat grass on their own. It wasn't a trough where he went and dumped it in front of them. And there's just some things about that that's beautiful. And I think if there was a shepherd, it was a process of time that the sheep would learn to hear and know his voice. And that speaks of relationship. And excuse me, if you think of David didn't own the sheep he was shepherding. They were his father's sheep. And I think there's just a lot of beautiful things and significance in the way they shepherded sheep that we can hardly relate to. But it wasn't herding sheep, it was leading sheep to a place where they would feed. And it's beautiful when you stop and think about it.
Thank you. Anyone else, even throughout the last five chapters? This is going to be the last study on 1 Peter. It's the last chapter, so that will be wrapping it up. So feel free to share now if there's anything you feel should have been shared throughout the whole study that wasn't. All right. I look forward to the rest of the service, and thank you all for your gracious input in this study. God bless you.